So we're doing this little series where we're saying, hey, how do you begin this journey with Jesus? For some of us, that it's maybe we're on that journey. We haven't yet come to understand and place ourselves in the hands of Christ. And for some of us, it's just kind of handy to have a bit of a sense of when we're helping somebody come to an understanding of who Jesus is and how we respond to who he is. To have a little bit of an outline, a little bit of a format that we can sort of walk people through and help them explain this incredible goodness and love and grace and mercy and kindness of our God. And so we said, you know, you just sort of can follow this journey. As we begin our life with Christ, we hear the gospel, we believe it, we repent, we confess, we're baptized, and we live in the Holy Spirit. And so last week, we looked at this whole thing about hearing the gospel. So I just want to do a quick review of what we said last week. And if you missed it, and you can go online and listen to more of the details. But we said, listen, the good news, the gospel, that's all the gospel means is good news. The good news of Jesus is more than your sins can be forgiven so you go to heaven when you die. It certainly includes that. That's central to it. That's very important. But what Jesus came to do and what God offers us and what God Almighty, King of the universe, invites us into is bigger and deeper and richer and even more glorious than limiting it to the fact that we can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. As a matter of fact, we said that what God does is he invites us to participate in a covenant with him. And we talked about how a covenant is a relationship between people where the heart and the intention and the desire is not to protect ourselves like in a contract, but instead to give ourselves with all of our heart, sometimes in spite of the response of the other person. And we said, you know, that there are certain parts of the covenant. First of all, there's a party to the covenant. Who's in the covenant? Who's in this relationship? And of course, the covenant that we're speaking of most primarily is God and us. But as we'll see as we get into life of the Spirit and so on, it's also a covenant with each other. And then we said that the next thing then about a covenant is that there are terms. There are things that God said, listen, if you are going to live out your covenant with me faithfully, there are certain things that I'm going to expect of you. And the first one is that we admit that we sin. We admit that we are not perfect. We admit that we don't always love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we certainly don't always love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we fall short of these two things, which Jesus says, listen, if you want to sum up what I expect of you, that's it. We realize we fall short of that. And that is called sin. And the penalty of sin or the result of sin is death. And then not only that, but we need to realize that, man, we try really hard. I mean, we're all nice people here. We're all good people here. We all want to do well for other people and so on. But we just can't reach that perfection. We just can't make up between who God is and who God created us to be and what it means to be in the image of God and how it is that we live. And we spend some time looking at that. And so God established this plan that we place our trust, our faith, our belief in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is that all about? And then he says, we are to become a disciple, an apprentice. And that was the big contrast that really we talked about last week. It's not just a decision to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I want God to forgive my sin. But no. To go beyond that and say, I'm going to become, in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, a disciple, a follower, an apprentice of Jesus. I'm going to learn to obey him and everything that he said. And we had this little phrase that Dallas Willard gave us, which I'm going to learn to live my life as though Jesus were I. Jesus lived his life. But now with our calling on my life is to say, if Jesus were the preacher of the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, how would he live his life? If Jesus were the husband of Sheena, how would he husband Sheena? If Jesus were the parent of Andrew and Sarah Jones and grandchildren, how would Jesus parent? If Jesus were the neighbor to my next door neighbor, how would Jesus be a neighbor? And so this is the process of discipleship, to learn to live the life that God has given you and the circumstances that God has given you, to learn to live that out in just the way that Jesus would do it. If he were you. Discipleship, we said, you see, is this process of transformation where we become more and more like Jesus. And the term of the agreement says that, yes, God, I will be a disciple. I will be an apprentice. I will be a learner of Jesus. And then God says, and you know what? I'm going to give you promises. There are things that I'm going to do. And the one we talked about, and which tends to be central, that we sometimes limit it to, is the great forgiveness of sins. And we talked about the great celebration that is, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has cast our sins from us. But God also promises to change us into a people who live like Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. And God promises that, listen, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring about complete reconciliation. I'm going to allow yourself to be reconciled with yourself and shame and guilt and pride. I'm going to eradicate those things from your life. I'm going to bring about reconciliation between you and everybody else. So that in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Hebrew nor Greek. All of those things, that all of the barriers that we erect between ourselves, God says, I'm going to tear those down. As a matter of fact, I'm going to bring about the reconciliation of creation itself, because all of creation groans awaiting for the children of God to be revealed. And we looked at that little deal there in Romans. And as a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to invite you to be part of this process where you are the instruments of God to bring about the kingdom of God on earth today. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you, my people, are the instruments, the tools, the ways in which I'm going to bring that about. So God, we said, the gospel is that God not only forgives our sin, but he transforms our very being and he changes the goals and purposes in life. That's the gospel that we need to hear. And so now we need to move on to this whole thing about believing. I'm going to talk about three things about belief. Well, let me begin this place. What is it? Oh, this is quit working. Maybe you could do a little press there for me. What is it that you trust? What is it that you believe? You know, we all trust, we all believe in something, and that something drives our life. For some of us, we are taught to believe in yourself. And we hear that message, right? And it's all about, hey, believe in yourself. If you'll just believe in yourself, you can become President of the United States. It's amazing. It's kind of, you know. And so that's part of the message, right? That, you know, you just need to, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and believe in yourself and go forward. And some people, that's how they live their life. Some people, they believe in government. Not very many left, but there's a few that do. And then, of course, you say, well, but then we've got to ask the question, well, what form of government? Is it democracy or a rulership or kingship? What kind of government do we believe in? But we kind of say, you know what? It's a government that's going to get us through the circumstance of life. And when I get into a bad spot, it's the government that's going to deliver me. Now, some of us put our trust in money, probably more than we like to admit. And we just kind of figure, you know, if I can just get a good job, if I can just get a good enough salary, if I can just take care of all of these things, then life's going to be okay. This will fix up our marriage, right? If I can just, you know, take the financial pressure off, life's going to be different. And there's some truth in that, but some of us really count on money, right? And that's what we believe in. For some of us, it's popularity. How many followers do you have on Twitter? How many likes do you get on your Facebook posts? How many people do you know? How many friends do you have? All of those things. And we just sort of count on popularity is what's going to get us all through. And that's what's going to make me count for somebody. And that's what's going to get me life. And many of us, we count on science and technology. Mark is a man of great faith. He's unleashed me on the junior highs. We'll see what happens there. We were listening to a guy from Harvard there. I was talking about TED Talk this last week, and this guy was talking about how the world's getting better, and he shows all these different stats. And they said, as we look to the forward, and his answer for how things are going to keep getting better, and how all the problems of the world are going to be eradicated, honestly, is technology. The advance of science, the connectivity of human beings. And many of us are taught that this is what you trust in, this is what you believe in. What's going to conquer disease? What's going to conquer hunger? What's going to conquer a world? Science and technology. For some of us, it's God. But then, of course, now we have to say, well, what kind of a God? Who is God? The God of Christians? The God of Islam? And how do we trust this God? I mean, because there are different gods. You know, I have a friend that was worked in Egypt, and he talked about how there was two apartment buildings. One he lived in and the neighboring apartment building, and the one next door did this big refurbishing and upgrade, and everything was wonderful, and everything was modern and clean and stuff. So people started moving out of this apartment into the other apartment building. So this guy said, oh, I've got to refurbish my apartment too, and so I'm going to begin in the lobby. And the only reasonable place to begin in refurbishing this building is to put in a brand new marble floor, and then we'll work on the walls and the ceiling so people can drop stuff on it. And I said, why do they do it that way? He said, this is part of our problem as Westerners, is that we sort of in our arrogance think, well, you know, how stupid is that? How crazy is that? He said, but what you need to understand is their understanding of God. Because the understanding of God for Islam is that God is so sovereign that whatever happens, happens according to the will of Allah. And so if God wants that floor to be perfect, you could throw 100 hammers on it, it'll never dent the floor, never chip it. Or if God wants that floor to be damaged, you could wait until the very last thing and then put it in the floor, and the very next day you'd wake up and it'd all be cracked. You see, and so some of us are taught to believe in God, but what kind of a God? Who is God? All of us put our trust in something, and our belief, the things we believe in, the things we trust in, it really drives all of our lives. And I'm thinking about your life. Why is it that we do the things that we do? Why is it that we get upset about the things that upset us? Why do we stress about the things that we stress? And if you dig down far enough, you'll understand and begin to see, you know what? It's because I believe this. It's because I believe this will happen. It's because I'm trusting in this. And this is going against what I'm trusting is. You see, that's really the first thing I want to say about belief. What we believe, what we trust, will drive everything that we do in life. And as a matter of fact, one of the best ways to find out what you really do believe, what I really do trust, is to look at my life and to see, where do I turn when I get stressed? How do I respond when I have hopes? What do I have my hopes in? And so as we look out how we live out our life, that will show us what we truly believe. So this whole thing about belief, everybody has a belief. Everybody puts their faith, their trust in something. That's the first thing I want to say about belief. The second thing I want to say about belief is this. Simple knowledge is not belief in the way in which we're going to talk about it biblically. They call it intellectual assent, if you want to use the fancy language. It means it just, in other words, just in my brain, yeah, I believe that. No. The belief that we're talking about, the belief that comes in this whole thing of hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live as a disciple of Christ, all of those things, no, it's a different kind of belief. Now, this can be confusing, even in the Bible. I mean, let's look at a couple of verses. The first one says, it's a very famous one, many of us know it, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, I mean, we kind of know that verse. It's a tremendous verse. We cling to that verse. We climb onto that verse. If I confess with my mouth, and we're talking about confessing last week, if you confess with my mouth, but believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But then we come along, and what do we find in James? James says, you believe that there's one good? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Same word. You believe that God raised from the dead? Good. You know, you have eternal life. Oh, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And they should. As a man, what he's trying to say is they've got a better understanding of that. They've got a better agreement than that than we do, because they see the heavy action on kind of on the spiritual side of things, which sometimes we're a little bit blind to. So what's the deal? What's going on here? How do we understand when the Bible talks about what you believe? What's the difference between what we're talking about there? And I want to say that it has to do with this knowledge and belief. And so we begin to ask ourselves, well, okay, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus the man existed? Now, most of us here in this room probably take that for granted and say, yes, we do. But I'm going to tell you, out there in society, out there in the world, there's all kinds of arguments from historians and so on that say, no. Jesus, the man, never really existed. He's a construct of kind of what we wish. He's a construct of thought. And there's all of these big debates. And he doesn't appear in other lists and all. And so scholars will debate back and forth. And so the first very question is, do I believe that Jesus, the man, existed? There really was a guy wandering around Galilee, Jerusalem, little villages. Do I believe in that? Second thing is, okay, but all right, let's say that I do. Well, do I believe that Jesus the man is God in the flesh, come to bring about the kingdom of heaven? When Jesus says, hey, you know what? The kingdom of God is near. As in, I'm standing right beside you and I'm the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Is this man Jesus God in the flesh? And this is, of course, obviously, probably the biggest stumbling block for most people, right? Well, yeah, maybe there is this man Jesus, but I'm not so sure that he's God. God took him flesh. Third, do you believe that he died for our reconciliation? Oh, my punctuation there is horrific. In fact, to make all things right. Sorry. I get excited when I start writing these sermons and then I forget about the basics of life. Do I believe that he died for reconciliation, and not just between us and God, but that he came to make all things right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he rose from the dead, conquering death? We sang it, that's kind of the sense of the whole thing. And yeah, do you believe that? Do you believe that he ascended to the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that he sent the Holy Spirit to seal and transform us and to flow through us to expand the kingdom of God? Do you believe that he will return and complete what he began on earth and continues to do in the church? Now, here's the trick. The demons believe that and shudder. And you might not believe some of that stuff. That might be the journey you're on, and that's fine. We'd just love to walk with you through that as well as we can, and that's awesome, and that's great. But even for those of us that say, yeah, I believe all that stuff. Well, yeah, the demons believe and shudder. You see, this is kind of like step one of belief. Belief is knowledge. It's what the demons have. Yeah, all that's true. All that's true. But what we need to look at when we talk about the scripture and belief and faith is the next step. Not just belief as knowledge, the demons believe and shudder, but belief as faith, as trust, as life. Now, you can go on into the Google machine there and put in difference between belief, faith, and trust. And there's all kinds of articles. What's really funny, you know, different people try to distinguish different things with this and this. And this is substance, and this is a noun, and this is a verb. And what's really funny is that different people assign the same thing, but to different words. It's kind of an interesting little deal. But for our purposes, okay, just for today, for our purposes, we won't get into the technicalities of stuff. But when I'm talking about belief in this little journey, I'm talking about belief not just as knowledge like the demons, but belief as faith, as trust, as counting on it, as driving my life. This is what Paul is talking about. And we get a bit of an understanding of what he means by faith and what he means by belief if we just look at this one verse a little bit. If you declare with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I want to zero on this thing, believe in your heart, okay? Because it's in this that we begin to understand the kind of belief, the kind of faith, the trust that we're talking about. Now, you see, you need to understand that in those days, in Paul's days, when he talked about the heart, he's not just talking about like we think about the heart is, you know, Valentine's is coming up, and I'm going to tell Sheena, I love you with all my heart. And so we sort of restrict the heart to the emotions. But when the Bible is talking about the heart, it's speaking about the emotions for sure, but it's talking about something much bigger than that. The heart in the scriptures is the place of decision. It's the place that governs choice. It is the place of the mind and the will and the emotions. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's sort of bringing our whole, all of that volitional stuff, all of that choice stuff, all of that feeling stuff, and it's saying, in that place where all of that is decided, when what is in the very center of our being that determines everything else, that place, that is called the heart. And so what Paul is saying here, listen, when you believe with all of your feelings, And when you believe with all that you think and you begin to see the world and process what happens to you in life through Jesus Christ, when you believe, when all of your actions are determined by understanding these things about Jesus, and so we live differently, that's what it means to believe in your heart. That these realities of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he continues to do and what he will do in the future, that governs everything else. That's belief. Now let me tell you, that isn't easy. It's not easy to believe that stuff. It's not easy for us to believe that we're forgiven. You know, a few months ago, some friends of ours and I, and Gina and I, we were out for dinner. And it was obvious that the server we had was a new server, spilled a drink all over Barry and I. All over the table, all over us, you know, all these different things. And she felt terrible. And so she apologized, and we helped mop her up. And we said, oh, it's okay, you know, oh, it's okay. And she apologized, oh, it's okay. Every time she came to us, she apologized and apologized and apologized. And we're saying, no, look, really, it's okay. It's okay. These things happen. It's okay. Finally, my friend said to her, listen, if you apologize one more time, there's no tip. Because she just couldn't accept that it was okay. It's okay. You know, we're like that with God. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. This, I'm so sorry, God. I did this. That's okay. You're forgiven. Jesus died. His death is big enough to cover that. I'm so sorry, God. How could you love me? How could I? You know, what kind of like that server? It's really, really hard to believe that you are forgiven. That I am forgiven. You see, to believe means that we begin to live out, we begin to live in the freedom of no shame and no guilt and no condemnation. It's an amazing thing. It's hard to believe that. And Paul says, listen, if you believe with all your heart, it's hard to believe that God loves us. You know how you can tell if you believe that God loves you? It's if you, whether or not you find yourself trying to make deals with God. God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do that. God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do that. God, if I do this, can you do that? It's like we don't believe that God loves us enough to just do good for us no matter what. That somehow we've got to bargain with God. Somehow we've got to put up the ante a little bit. Sometimes we've got to be a little bit better. Sometimes we've got to do this good thing, or we've got to quit doing this bad thing. It's a test. It's really hard to believe that God loves you. It took me a long time. Years. I've told you the story so many times, you're fed up with it, I know. But, you know, this whole thing, reading Zephaniah, and I was kind of depressed. Bummer. And then reading the notes, this whole thing. God, in the midst of discipline, God sings his song of delight over you. And the Holy Spirit changed my heart. And I understood God's love for me in a deeper way, more than just the mind. It's hard to believe that God loves you. It's hard to believe that we're being transformed into people where the image of God is restored and we look like Jesus. It's hard to believe that. But Dallas Willard said an interesting thing. Here's a test. You want to know whether or not you really believe this? Here's the test. When you're going into work tomorrow, school, you go in and say, I am the light of Weyerhaeuser. I am the light of Costco. That when you go to your neighborhood party, as you're going in that doorway, can you say to yourself, I am the salt of this neighborhood, and I'm going to bring the zest and the joy of life to this party. You see, God, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It's who you are. It's who I'm making you be. But somehow we feel proud, or we feel like it's embarrassing, or we feel like, well, it's just not true to say, hey, I am the light in my neighborhood. I am the salt in the place of my work. I am the one, the salt in the neighborhood. I am the light in this party. It's hard for us to believe that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is transforming us into that. And hopefully the light gets brighter and the salt gets saltier. When we come to Christ, he says, this is who you are making you. It's really hard to believe that sometimes that God is working out his kingdom and that we are the instruments of change in this city, in this province, in this country, in this world. It's hard to believe that God is establishing his kingdom and that the gates of hell can't stand against it. Because we watch the news and we think, oh boy. You see, and so when Paul says, listen, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and not Caesar and nothing else, and there's nobody else, and there's nothing else to really count on, there's nobody else and nothing else to really put my trust in, that's what he means by Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart, I believe in all that I am, these things which I say, and my life is transformed and changed, and I live out of this new reality. That's what Paul is saying. That is what it is to believe. To believe is to trust God is bringing this all about and to start living in this way. That's what it means to believe. Because you see, knowledge is not just, is not belief. Belief in the Bible is having the trust that God is bringing that about and to begin to live that way as the Holy Spirit gives us that ability. Third thing I want to say about belief is that biblical belief or faith means action. Means action. There's a great temptation, as we described last week, to believe that Jesus died for our sins and then just kind of wait around for our death or his return. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is active. Biblical faith acts. I know I keep quoting Dallas Willard, but he's just got such good stuff on these things. He says this way. We can't do anything without Jesus, kingdom-wise. I mean, obviously you can, you know, but kingdom-wise, you can't do anything without Jesus. But if we do nothing, we'll be doing it without Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute there. We can't do anything without Jesus. But if we just sit around doing nothing kingdom-wise, then we're doing that without Jesus. Because faith, belief, is active. It changes us. It drives us by the love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. It drives us to be his agents of change in the world in which he places us. I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures. We could look at Hebrews 11, look at that thing. But let's look at this context of James, which is that whole demon passage we looked at. Well, James said this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but they have no deeds, no action? Can such faith save them? Can faith that's not lived out save people? It's a rhetorical question, and do you think the answer to that he thinks of is yes or no? Who thinks the answer is, oh yes, he means that faith without living it out saves me? Who thinks he means you're supposed to say, no, I guess not? What a bright bunch, 100%. Man, isn't it me? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, hey, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's not faith. It's not going to do it. It's not believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. But someone will say, okay, you have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and should have, but it doesn't change their life. It's not active. It isn't belief with all of their heart. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? If it doesn't transform our life in the power of the Holy Spirit? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous in right relationship, in good relationship, for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made, wow, complete by what he did. Next step. I believed it in my mind. I'm going to step on up. And the scripture was fulfilled when it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as right relationship, as covenant keeping. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Do you know that in the Bible, the only time that faith alone, those two words appear together, is right here? Where he says, listen, you're not considered in righteousness by just faith as intellectual belief alone. It's got to be lived out. Or it's not faith. It's belief like the demons have. In the same way with not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did. You remember she gets the spies escape away when they're doing Jericho and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. When we say believe, hear the gospel, believe. It's not just, yeah, I believe. It's, yeah, I believe. And I'm going to be different by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to live that out. You see, it's belief and what we trust that drives everything in our life. It really is. Examine your life. You'll see what you really believe. Especially in times of pressure, times of stress, times of grief. The crushing weight squeezes out what we really believe. And we all have beliefs. We all have people or systems in which we trust. And the question is, what do I believe? What do you believe? Who or what do I trust? Who or what do you trust? Jesus comes and says, trust in me. Enter into a covenant with me. And so there's a few questions. If you're not a follower of Jesus, will you believe? Will you believe? Not just, yeah, I guess like the demons, but will you take that next step up? And take it from knowledge to faith to trust to action. But if you're like me and you are a follower of Jesus, as I thought through that stuff, how wide does my belief go? Is my trust, my belief in Jesus affecting every single aspect of my life? Can I go into my workplace and say, I am the light of this place? Do I go into my neighbors next door and say, I am the salt in this place. I'm bringing the zest, the joy, the flavor of Jesus to this circumstance. Now, if you want to take a step in this, and you maybe want to pray about it or talk about it or whatever, then, you know, at the end of every service, one of the elders is back. First service, it's Trevor. And he'll just be back there kind of by the chairs and he just invites you to come and visit with him and he'll pray for you. And if his next steps are necessary, he'll help you guide through that. Or you can grab anyone you want, really, and say, hey, I do believe this stuff about Jesus, but I need to take that next step. Or, man, I'm not so sure that my belief has touched this area of my life. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me with that. And Trevor would love to pray with you on that. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know, it's an amazing thing because the gospel in some ways is very, very simple. And the whole thing about believing is in some ways simple. But it's something that we need to grow in and expand and yield up to you every day of our life. And so as we go through the rest of our time together, Lord, we believe
Help our unbelief. That's what Peter said. That's what we say. Because we want to be your disciple. So come and make us that. Amen.
So we want to give you the opportunity.